All right, so you know that the subject of the lock-in is Philippians. So Peter asked me to do like a historical background kind of thing, which hopefully won't be too boring.
No way, you're never boring me.
I think it's good to know where a story comes from. It helps you to understand it better. That's what I think. So, and our story is Philippians. The author is Paul, the apostle, and nobody's ever questioned, or not seriously questioned, that he was the author. The most common belief is that it was written when he was in prison in Rome, between 61 and 63 A.D. So the most common belief is that it was written when Paul was in prison in Rome, which is where the number one is, in 62 A.D., mostly because there are references in Philippians or in Acts that he was under Roman guard. It also mentions that he was in prison in Philippians, that they make references to the palace guard and to Caesar's household, and they all suggest imprisonment in Rome. Okay, there's two other thoughts. One is that he wrote it while he was in Ephesus, which would be the number two spot up there, mostly because people didn't like... You can go to the next one. People didn't like, they think that there's all the three places. There's Rome up there, Philippi that it's being written to, Ephesus and Caesarea down there. They thought that Rome is too far away for all the trips that they're talking about, with Timothy going to visit him and all the gifts going to visit him and all that stuff. So they think that it makes more sense that it came from Ephesus. Only problem is that there's no mention of Peter ever being in prison when he was in Ephesus. Also, the other thought is that it was when he was in prison in Caesarea. But the problem with that is that that's even farther away than Rome is. So the common understanding is that it was when he was in Rome. So we're going with that one. History, Paul. Yeah. In the history of it, Paul was first called to Philippi by a vision before his second journey that he had. And Acts 16, 9 and 10, you go to the next slide, says, "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them." And that was when Paul first went, and then Philippi was the first of the cities in Macedonia that he went to. When he arrived, there was a very small... You can go to the next one. This is his second journey, which is the one that started. And as you can see, he went around from Troas, and then they began up that way. And Philippi is at the top. The first one was mostly in this area. The second one went in that way. And then the third one was back. He visited those churches again in Asia there. When he arrived, there was a very small group of Jews. By law, they kind of know it's small because by law, if there's 10 male Jews in any area, they're required to build a synagogue. So there wasn't enough of them to build a synagogue. So then if they don't have a synagogue, then they would meet either in a place by a stream or a beautiful area or something like that. They'd find a beautiful spot, and then they would meet there. He was talking to them. It wasn't long. People were coming to Christ when he was talking, and it wasn't long before the Jews and the Romans were getting angry that the women folk and some of the men were coming to Christ. The Jews didn't like it because they didn't believe in the Messiah, and then the Romans didn't like it because it was going against what they wanted to do and what their gods were saying and stuff like that. So they had, next slide, they had Paul and Silas beaten, arrested, and thrown in jail. And it describes it in Acts 16. It says, "Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. And then having received such a charge, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks." And the next picture is kind of what it was, except for probably they looked in a little bit worse shape if they were beaten and stuff like that. But so pretty low point. However, Paul and Silas's reaction was that this is the story when they took occasion to sing. They were in prison in stocks, and they were just singing praises to God and while they were in prison. And at some point, about after a little bit after midnight, they were singing, and all the prisoners and guards are listening to them singing, like, what is wrong with them, you know? And all of a sudden, a big earthquake hit, and it actually opened up the doors to the cells. In those days, they had guards over the prisons, and the guards were responsible for the prisoners. And if any of them escaped, then they would incur whatever the sentence was for the prisoner. Usually, they'd end up losing their lives over it. So the jailer, it's 1 o'clock in the morning, which you guys are going to feel pretty acutely how tired you get. And he had fallen asleep, and when he woke up, through the earthquake, it kind of woke him up, and woke up, the first thing he saw was all the doors were open. So if you're a guard and you've been asleep and you wake up and you see all the doors open, what's your first assumption?
Jailbreak.
Yeah. And he was actually getting ready to kill himself. And all of a sudden, Paul called out, and he said, don't do it. Don't worry. We're all here. You know, and at that point, the guard was so impressed with him that asked him, what do I need to do to be saved? Because he was just like, this is blew his mind. And he actually took them home from the prison and cleaned them up, bound all their wounds and everything like that, had him preach to his whole household. And that very night, his entire household was baptized and received Christ. And the guard rejoiced and gave them food. And that was the beginning of the church at Philippi. You know, that's how it started. And that was the closeness that Paul, it's part of why Paul felt so close to that church. You know, and they've always kind of had that, even after that, when he was in the other prisons and all this stuff was going, and even when he's in Rome and they're sending him gifts, they always felt that bond with him and they wanted to be there for him. So now our current history, next slide, is now 11 years after that's happened. And a lot's happened to Paul in that time. He has written the book of Galatians. That was where it started, and then that we're at Rome over here. So he's done his whole second mission. He wrote Galatians. He wrote 1 and 2 Thessalonians. He's done his third journey. He was in Ephesus for 3 years, establishing that church. He wrote 1 and 2 Corinthians. He journeyed to Rome. He was arrested in Jerusalem. He wrote Romans. He was arrested in Caesarea. He wrote Philemon, Ephesians, Colossians, and now he's writing Philippians. So he's 11 years. A lot has happened to him in that time period. The Church of Philippi has now grown large enough to need overseers and deacons. They now have an actual church going. Paul and the church have a close relationship by the fact that they still want to care for him. Paul has now been imprisoned in Rome. And he is waiting. He got arrested, and when he got arrested, he appealed to Caesar. He was a Roman citizen, one of the few Jews who was also a Roman citizen, and that meant that he had rights. And one of those rights was that he could claim to want to go before Caesar and have Caesar make a ruling on his case. Now, unfortunately, they don't have speedy trials, okay? So he got arrested and was put in Rome, but he had to wait 2 years before he was able to come before Caesar. And the 2 years was, they considered him not a violent criminal because he was appealing and he's a Roman citizen. So what they would do is they would allow him to rent an apartment type thing. And he was under house arrest. But the main thing was that they would have a Roman guard. From their Roman guard would be chained to him 24 hours a day. And he would not be able to leave the room. But anybody could come and visit him, and Timothy would come and visit him, and people from the place there would come and visit him. And plus, he's got this opportunity that he has this guard that gets switched out all the time, that it's a captive audience. He's a prisoner, but so is this guard, right? So he gets to listen to him talking to people about Christ and about God and about all these things. And actually quite a few of those guards came to Christ because of it. Go to the next slide. You look at Acts 28, it says that Paul dwelt for 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus with all confidence, no one forbidding him. So he had free reign of who visited him, and they didn't care what he talked about. He was basically in prison, but he was free to do whatever he wanted. Then at one point, he actually lost those house privileges. The next slide. This is where they believe his cell in Rome was after that. It got kind of worse from there. History tells us, the Bible doesn't really explain very much about it, but in history it tells us that Burrus, who was the praetorian prefect who had custody over Paul and was the one who allowed him all these privileges, he died. And Nero, who was the king at the time, appointed a man named Tigellinus, who was an evil man. He was like involved in arranging the death of some people and all kinds of weird things. But he was the new prefect. And at that point, he wasn't so kindly to Paul and to what he was doing. So he decided he needed to be more secure. He thought this was crazy that he was allowed to have this much freedom and stuff. And he decided he needed to be in a more secure place. So he put him in this cell. Under stricter custody and in more of a jail-like place. The letter of Jesus, I think the next slide. And the thing to remember is that this letter was then written in this situation. He's in the worst place. He's chains. But to him, somehow these chains were still meant freedom and joy. He could still freedom and joy even in the bondage that he was in. At this point, he wasn't sure that he was actually going to have... Before, he thought things were going pretty much his way and things were favorable, and he figured that Caesar was going to rule for him. But with this new guy, he wasn't sure. So there was that chance. He thought that he might not actually get a positive ruling and it might be negative. But even with those thoughts looming, he still found the ability to write Philippians and to write about the joy and the freedom that he had in Christ. Fortunately, it did go positively for him, and shortly after that, he was released. And then he wrote 1 Timothy after that. So Philippians, so just remember when you're hearing all the things that are going to be coming, where Paul was at in that jail cell and the things that were going on in his head and in his mind, and realizing that whatever places we find ourselves at, and whatever places we might find ourselves imprisoned and held, that we feel like we're captive and we don't have that freedom, that there is freedom in Christ. And that's one of the things that Paul really stresses, is the joy that we can have and the freedom that we can have, even if our circumstances are not so joyful and so free. Okay, Philippians 1:1. You can do the next slide. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus. This is the only letter where Paul does not open with Paul the Apostle by the will of God. That's usually how he opens all of his letters. And a lot of people feel it's because this is written from one person to another as friends. You know, he wasn't writing this as, this is my word from God to you type thing. It was like, you're my friends and I want to share this with you. So it's really cool that he has this closeness with them. Bondservant was a special thing. It comes from the Greek doulos, which means one who is subservient to and entirely at the disposal of his master, a slave. There were slaves in Jewish society. It was kind of weird. It's different than our idea of slavery, you know, with the white man beaten down and getting cruel and stuff like that. In Jewish society, that was kind of like their welfare system. If somebody was having trouble making ends meet, couldn't make a living, or was having problems and stuff, they would go out and find somebody who would be like a benefactor, someone who would be willing to pay them to do work for them, and they would be under like contract. There was actually a really cool thing that God established that was called the Year of Jubilee. And every 7 years, anybody who was a slave or anybody who owed debts, at that 7-year time, God commanded that all those debts would be forgiven and all the slaves would be free. Now, of course, Israel never really got around to that year of Jubilee. But that concept was good, and that was the intention. So a lot of people, when they would sell themselves into slavery, they knew when the year of Jubilee was, and the price that they would pay out would vary depending on how close they were to the year, to being free. Of course, if it was going to be a whole 7 years, then you'd get more money, and on and on. But that was how they would have somebody that could work for them. There was a lot of rules God set in motion that would... That would mean that, you know, your servant wasn't your person to be abusive to. There was a lot of mutual respect. They took care of them in a proper way. And it was to help them out. And it was a very positive thing. Under Roman law, it was a little different. In Roman law, bond servants were considered permanent servitude, and they were personal property, and they could do whatever they wanted to them. Mosaic law did allow bond servants, the big difference was that a bond servant was somebody that was, they had decided that they would be a slave for the rest of their life. They would decide that at the end of a contract or something like that, they might decide they really like this master, and he's really good to them, and they don't see that they're going to really be able to make it in the outside world as much, or they just become attached either to the master or to a family. There was all kinds of rules about if you came in with the family, or if you married one of the other servants, then you had either right or no right to go. You'd have to leave the wife if she wasn't yours to begin with, and all this kind of stuff. So this was an out that you could actually just stay under that master for life. Okay, and that was what a bond servant was, as opposed to just a regular slave. Mosaic law did allow it. In the next slide, Exodus 21 says, "But if the master plainly says, 'I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go free,' then his master shall bring him to the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or to the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever." Okay, and then it's a lifetime commitment from the master to the slave, and also from the slave to the master. And the next picture shows kind of what it was about. They go in, it was a ceremony of sorts, and they take an awl, and they just put him up against the door or the doorpost, and take a hammer and just drill it through his ear, and that signified that he is now the property of that master for life. So, it's like, okay. They did have... So in the thing that we have in relation to that is that just as they chose to be under the master, we are also bondservants to Christ. Christ considers us to be his bondservants because we give up, being a bondservant, you give up all rights and privileges and everything, and we submit ourselves to whatever our master wants. And that for us is Christ. And that is shown in the Bible in Ephesians 6, 5 and 6. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. And we don't have really bondservants in our society, but we can see that as employers, as people who are in authority over us. We are supposed to work for them as Christ would have us work for them. Whether they're, because in those days, some masters weren't so very nice. And Paul knew some of them. And his thing was, you know, you're not supposed to... He didn't encourage slaves of bad masters to run away. He encouraged them to stay and be a witness of Christ to their masters. And to just submit to whatever their master would want them to do. So it was pretty rough. So we are bondservants of Christ, and we also renounce all of ourselves and are at the mercy of our master. Then, the next slide is to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi. Saints comes from the Greek hagios, which means holy. And it doesn't mean that it's somebody who has achieved a certain level that they can be, you know, that they have to be like the saints in the Catholic Church. You have to do so many miracles and so many of this and that in order to become qualified to be a saint, okay? According to God, anybody who has accepted Christ and has made him their master is a saint. So anything you see addressed in the Bible to the saints, if you've accepted Christ in your life, you're a saint. So, and then it also said, next slide, including the overseers and deacons. And that's just overseers are bishops or elders or the leaders of the church, the ones who are in authority over the church. And they're in authority and they also have responsibility to God in their positions. It's not a light thing to be. And then deacons are just workers, people who are serving and basically carry out the work of the church. Next slide is, he says, grace to you and peace, which is a familiar greeting for Paul in all of his letters. And then from our God and Father, Lord Jesus Christ. And grace and peace, this one just kind of moves, says grace and peace is impossible without God. Unless you have God, you don't have grace and peace. To remember, too, that the Lord in here, what says the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord is not part of his name. That's a position. And that's just basically saying Master, Jesus Christ Jesus. He's always reaffirming that. And it's reaffirming his position. It's also reaffirming our relationship, that he's Lord over us and that we are his servants. The thing to remember is he is a good master and that you are more than property to him. He never treats you like you're just, you know, some stool that's he kicks aside or anything like that. You are a valuable member of the family. You're not a servant to be used and stepped on. You are a servant who has been given the rank of child of the master. You have been adopted into the master's family. And in that you can rejoice. So.